Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Psalms. Good to be with you again today online. And let me ask you to get your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, verse 73. And we're going to talk about God's word revealing, the revealing word, as David would say it. When I was a young fella, my friends and I spent a lot of time camping out. We would kind of rough camp. We would go into the woods, usually near the creek, and hack out a place in the brush and build a campfire and then fish and clean and eat whatever we caught out of the creek. But we would sometimes pitch tents and sometimes just sleep in our sleeping bags around the fire. But the thing I always remembered about camping, especially in the woods where there was no, there was no street lights, there were no artificial lights, no houses, it was very dark. And if you didn't have a flashlight or a lantern, you couldn't see very far to get out away from the campfire in the dark. Well, just as it can be really dark at night in the woods, so we're reminded that man, if you will, comes into life in spiritual darkness. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God, and really we can't understand life apart from the illumination of God's word. We can't look out into life, kind of like camping, and look out into the woods. It's dark. You can't see. You can't perceive which way to go. You can't really see anything because it's just dark. And in the human mind, people really want to know three things. And I ask these questions in a variety of ways. The first question is, where did we come from? Where does man come from? Where did we come from? How did we originate? And of course, secular humanism has its ideas apart from God. But man wants to know where we came from. The second question is, man really is curious about his purpose in life. Why are we here? What purpose do we serve to live these 70 years on this planet, give or take, as God would sovereignly design? What's the purpose? Why are we here? And then thirdly, perhaps most importantly, is what happens when we leave here? What happens when we die? And even lost people are curious about the answers to those questions. And of course, again, the world comes up with its own answers, but the only valid answers, the only real answers to those questions are found in God's word. God gives us the answer to those questions. God tells us where we came from. God tells us why we're here, and God tells us what will happen when we die. David speaks on the illuminating effect of God's word and how it illuminates these truths to us. And he speaks of that a little bit in this passage. So look at verse 73. He begins there with really answering the first question, where we came from. He said, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me." And then David said, "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now, the first thing David said here is he said, "God, your hands made me. You fashioned me." What David's talking about is every human being that's born, every baby that's conceived, every child that comes into the world was formed by God in the womb. They were conceived and created to be a living soul by God. David will later say in Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, listen to this. He said, "My frame," David said, "was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." In other words, David said, "God, you knew me when I was conceived. You formed me, my hidden parts." Now listen to verse 16. He said, "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." In other words, David said, before my days began, before the moment of conception, before I was born, God, you had my life written in your book. You already had it planned out. Now, here's the truth of this thing, and here's what David's saying. Every human being, God is the author of life. Every baby that's conceived in the womb, every child who comes into the world, God creates them. God, in the moment of conception, creates a new living soul, a new human being who will live forever somewhere. That soul will live on. God creates that. God is the author of life. He's the creator of life. And David simply affirms that here. He says, "God, You made me. Your hands formed me. Now, there are three things. There are a lot of things we could take away from that. But there are three in particular that I want us to think about very quickly. Number one, God created all things, and God creates every human being who comes into the world. But mankind, human beings, are the chief of his creation on this planet. We, human beings, are the highest of God's creation. In other words, God created us in his image, unlike everything else in the world. Animals are not created in the image of God. Dogs and cats and giraffes and elephants and lions and tigers and, you know, every other animal in the world. God created them and animated them, gave them physical life. God created human beings and gave us animation and physical life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. However, God did something even greater in human beings. He created us in his image, which means we have the ability to reason. And we have the ability to understand, and we have a spiritual ability to be illuminated by God, the Holy Spirit, to know our Creator. Animals can't know their Creator. They're not created with the intellect or the ability to reason or the ability to be illuminated. God created man in his image so that we could know him and understand his word, which is exactly what David prayed for. In context of what David said here, God, you made me. And so what David's saying is, you made me to know you, to be able to know you. Secondly, we understand the value of human life, the value of human life. God created man in his image, which inherently gives us the highest of values of life. Now, I'm not saying that other life is not important. We should not abuse animals or creatures over whom we've been given domain. God gave us domain over those animals. Human beings have domain. We rule over them. We should not be cruel to them or anything like that. However, because we have domain and we rule over them, we have animals for food, and we have fish for food, and we have crops for food. Those things are fine. But man is of the highest place in God's order on the earth. God created man in his image, which then leads us to the third thing, the abomination of abortion, the abomination of abortion. To abort babies in the womb is nothing short of murdering an unborn child. Now, I know what secular society says today, and I know the arguments, and you can read them, and you can do the studies, and read the studies on them. Secular humanism, and those who are pro-abortion do not see a child in the womb as a human being. They don't see them as a living soul. They see them as just a gathering of components that have not finished coming together yet. Well, David said that. God, you saw me in the deepest parts of the earth when my parts were yet unformed. You formed me. God is forming that child, and that child is growing into the human being that God would have it to be, but it is nonetheless a human being. Not ready to come into the world yet, but being readied by God, growing. Abortion is the killing or taking of an innocent life in the womb. Now, some will argue, and they'll say, well, women will argue that they have control over their bodies. And that is true to a point. However, we have to understand that a baby being carried by a mother is connected to her, but is separate from her. The baby is its own entity. It's a human being. It's its own purpose. And a woman does not have a right to decide if her baby lives or dies. No more does she have the right to decide if her baby lives or dies once it's outside the womb. While it's in the womb, neither does she have the right to decide if the baby lives or dies. It's not an infringement on a woman's right over her body. It is a protection of a human being who is yet to be born. So we learn from the fact that God is the creator, that he created us in his image and created man higher than the other creatures on the earth, that we have value, and that we have great value in God's sight, and that life is precious. And then David says this. He says, Lord, give me understanding. Now, again, we have to read that in context of he just said, God, you created me, you made me. So this speaks to the second question. The first question was, where did we come from? David answered that. God created us. Okay. The second question is, why are we here? So David says here, give me understanding, God. Well, why would he want understanding? Because he wants to understand his purpose before God. And his purpose, our purpose before God, is fellowship with him. God created human beings to have fellowship with him, to worship him, to honor him. Adam in the Garden of Eden was created in the image of God with the ability to know him. We can only imagine how wonderful it was for Adam to walk in the garden with God, and God to walk with him, and for Adam to be able to ask God questions and to fellowship with him and learn the wisdom of the universe from the creator of the universe. God created us for that. God created for us to have that intimate relationship with him. Now, we know that the reason we don't inherently have that relationship today, the reason we're not born into this world with this amazing relationship with God right away, is because of sin. God warned Adam. God said to Adam, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. Meaning, Adam, in the day that you sin, you will die. And Adam did die. He died spiritually. He was separated from God. He lost that fellowship. He and Eve were put out of the garden, and a cherub was there with a sword to prevent them from going back in. He lost everything. He lost that fellowship, and he lost all of that blessing because of sin. Well, today, we come into the world with that same curse. We have sin. We are sinners. Every human being who comes into the world is a sinner. Now, babies and children, until they reach an age of understanding what sin is, and reaching an age where they are convicted by the Holy Spirit to know of their sin and to be saved, they're safe in Jesus. Okay, a baby that dies before it reaches an age of understanding, it goes to heaven, is saved, is preserved by God, by the grace of God. However, when we reach an age where we understand sin and we rebel against God and we reject God and we pursue sin and we choose to be our own God and be our own boss of our life, in that moment, in that time, when we reach that point, we are completely acting out our separation from God. I mean, we were separated from God by our sin, safe in the grace of Jesus. But when we reach an age where we actively rebel against God and we actively choose sin rather than choose God, our fellowship becomes even more strained. It's broken because of our sin, and it separates us. Now, God provided a sacrificial system for Adam through the Old Testament to Israel, and the blood of animals was shed as a covering for sin. The wages of sin is death, so those animals died and the blood was shed. But the blood of animals, the writer to Hebrews says, could not remove sin. It could only cover it. Couldn't take it away. Couldn't atone for it. So Jesus Christ came. He left heaven and came here, and he died on a cross. And his blood was sinless blood because he's God. And his blood atoned for our sins. So what David's requesting is, God, may I know you. May you illuminate me. May you help me to understand your word. And what David's saying is, God, restore me. Restore me to that fellowship. Now, we know today that restoration comes through saving faith in Jesus Christ. David was saved by faith because he believed God. He believed God was sending a Savior. He believed all of God's promises, and he asked God to forgive his sin, and he was forgiven. Today, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. We know that we're sinners. We confess our sin to God. We ask him by faith in Jesus to forgive our sin based on what Jesus did for us. And God forgives our sin, past, present, and future, puts on us his righteousness, and saves our soul. David asked for this illumination to be restored to God. David's focus was, what's my purpose? What is my purpose to serve God here? And he wanted that. So I would ask us today, maybe we need to think, what's our focus in life? What's our purpose in life? What is it we want out of life? Do we want to be like David and say, God, illuminate your word to me so that I can know how to live, and that fellowship can be sweet with you. Help me to understand. Or do we pursue the things in life and pursue this world rather than pursue God? And maybe we're guilty of wanting to live for ourselves rather than live and honor God. David said, God, I want to live for you. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's illuminating power in our life, that we understand his word. We need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates our understanding so that it breaks our heart. And so that we're broken over our sin, and we remember how great God is and how he created us and how we owe him all things. We need the same heart as David here. Now, David goes on to say in verse 74, he talks about his confidence in God. Look at verse 74. He said, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. Well, the whole verse is built on the last part there, for I have hoped in your word. What does that mean? Well, that means that David was confident in God, that his relationship with God had been restored. By faith he was saved, and he was trusting God, but his confidence was fixed in God. What would make David so confident in God? What will make us confident in God today? It's the same thing. When we see the faithfulness of God to his word, when we see the faithfulness of God to his promises, David asks, Lord, illuminate me that I can understand. And when we understand and we read God's word, then we become aware of all that God's done for us, of all of his promises. Matter of fact, let's put God's word, the Bible, in two broad categories. Now, and this is just for very general categories. We have, in God's word, we have his promises and we have his warnings, okay? Now, included in his promises are all the things we find in the New Testament about how to live for God and the epistles and the church, and all of God's instruction to us is endued with a promise of blessing. So we have God's promises and we have God's warnings, okay? Promises, blessings, obedience, warnings for disobedience and turning against God. Now, I wrote down a list in my notes as I was reading through this passage. And it's a long, the list, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to think about a few things. I thought about the promises of God. What are some of the promises, general promises of God, that when we read the Bible, we can be encouraged because God is faithful? Let me just give you a few. Number one, and at the top of the list, is God promised to save everybody who calls on him and asks to be saved. If we pray and ask God to forgive our sin based in faith on what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died, was buried, rose again the third day, he paid for our sin, God has promised to save every human being who will call on his name by faith, he'll save them. That's a tremendous promise. Man, I am encouraged by that promise. I see people get saved all the time, and I am reminded of the promise of God. I look back at my own salvation, and I am reminded of the promise of God. My hope is in Jesus because he promised to save me, and he did. Now, think of all the promises connected to that. Jesus promised to grant eternal life to everybody who's saved. Eternal life. We may die physically if Jesus tarries his coming, but we are alive forever. I will be as alive as I will be more alive than I am right now and 10,000 years from now because I'll be with Jesus. Grants to us eternal life. What kind of wonderful hope is that? Hey, God promised to make us a new creation in Christ. I don't know about you, but I can tell the difference God has made in my life from when I was saved till now. God is doing this creative work in my life. God promised to adopt us, all who are saved, to adopt us into his family. I know that he's my heavenly father. I have hope in him. Hey, he promised to make us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God promised to prepare us a place in heaven. In John 14, Jesus said, if I go, I'm going away. But if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you that I can come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised to prepare us a place in heaven. Listen, Jesus promised to never leave us nor forsake us. What great hope that is. No matter what's going on in life, Jesus promised to secure our salvation forever. He said, we are in his hand and in the Father's hand, and nobody can take us out of the Father's hand. He said, when we're saved forever. Hey, how about God's promised covenant to Abraham, his Davidic covenant to David? How about his promises to preserve Israel? If you ever want a proof that there's a God, look at the nation of Israel. Throughout human history, since Israel was founded by God and drawn out of Egypt and delivered to the promised land, nation after nation has tried to wipe them off the face of the planet because Satan has thus moved them to do it. But God has preserved them and they still exist today. God will continue to preserve them right into the millennial kingdom. So we have the promise of God to Israel. What about the promises to God concerning the church, the bride of Christ? Throughout the church age, from the very founding of the church at Pentecost in Jerusalem, until this day, there are nations who have tried to wipe out the church. They've tried to burn all the Bibles. They've tried to destroy God's word. The church is still here, still strong, still striving. Why? Because God promised to preserve the church, the body of Christ. Listen, I'm just throwing out a few. David said, I have hope. He said, God, I have hope in you. Why? Because God is true to his word. Now, let's think about just a moment, not only the promises of God, but what about the warnings of God? Listen, if the promises of God are true, and they are, and if the promises of God bring us hope, and they do, the warnings of God are no less true. And the warnings of God should bring trepidation on the heart of the lost. It should bring warning. It should bring a concern. Consider a few of the warnings that God has set forth in his word that are true, that are absolutely true. Number one is this: the penalty of sin is always death, both physically and spiritually. The penalty of sin is always death. Sin brings death. Sin brings difficulty in this life. Sin brings hurt and harm to those we love. Sin destroys everything. Jesus says Satan is a liar and he's a thief, and he came to kill and to steal and to destroy. Satan will always do his best to destroy life. Sin destroys life. That's a warning. That's a warning. If you care anything about life, if you care anything about eternity, if you care anything about your loved ones, about life in general, you should heed that warning. Sin brings death. Secondly, the final judgment of sin, the final phase of death, if you will, is in eternity in a place called the lake of fire, hell. Now, we don't like to talk about it much today, but listen, the lake of fire is a reality. It's a place. It's a place of punishment and torment and flames forever and ever and ever. It is the final result, if you will, of sin. It is where every human being will go who rejects Jesus Christ. It is the place where they will go. It's a warning from God. Now, why does the Bible talk about hell? Why does the Bible talk about the lake of fire? Because God didn't want you to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. God warns us. Now, if we ignore the warning, if we just move right past the warning and ignore what God has to say, then we should not be surprised at the destruction that comes, because God is giving us a warning here. All who reject the saving grace of Jesus Christ will end up in the lake of fire. Hey, here's a couple of warnings God gave us. His wrath burns against sin. God hates sin. He does not hate the sinner. He loves us, or we wouldn't be saved. He loves all lost men and women. He sent his son to die for them, to die for the whole world. However, God hates sin. It offends his holiness. And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Those who purposely choose to reject God, those who purposely choose to rebel against God, God's angry with them every day because of their obtuseness, because of their difficult nature. God wants them to repent. He wants them to come and be saved, but they won't. Listen, God's warnings are serious business. God's promises are wonderful. God's warnings are just as serious. Then David says this, as we finish this afternoon, this morning. He said that there's a gladness of being together, and how apropos this is in this time of pandemic when we can't meet for these weeks. David said, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Now, what's David saying there? He's saying there's a rejoicing when the saints of God come together, which has been universal. When we who are of like faith gather in a place, we rejoice together. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:15. Listen to this. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Meaning, when we come together in the grace of God, it spreads through us and causes us to give thanksgiving and abounds to many. Matthew Henry, a writer of past days, said this of this passage. He said, or it may be taken more generally, good people are glad to see one another. They are especially pleased with those who are eminent for their hope in God's word. What Matthew Henry said there in interpreting David's statement, he's saying that those who are saved are particularly happy to see one another, particularly those who have their hope in God because of his promises. We are encouraged by that. And then finally, verse 75. David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, that sounds kind of funny, but it's really good. Listen to what he's saying there. He's saying, God, you never do me wrong. Even in affliction, you never do me wrong. Now, here's what that means. God's dealing in our lives, even if it is a time of chastening or a time of judgment, think about this, is always less than we deserve. God's chastening in his punishment or his drawing to us is always less than we deserve. We deserve complete judgment. We deserve We deserve hell. But if God chastens us to draw us to himself or to correct us or to move us in the right direction, God's being good to us. God is never unjust. God is never unfair. We can never blame God for doing anything amiss, unholy, even if we don't understand, because God always has a good purpose for us. And then David's saying God's faithfulness in affliction is wonderful, that even in affliction, God is faithful to us to bring some good out of it according to his will. Well, let me close with this thought. To walk in this world without Jesus Christ, to walk in this world without the power of the Holy Spirit, without being saved, is to walk in utter darkness, to not be able to see your way, to be lost. Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save you. If you're watching this video today, if you've come across it on the internet, I encourage you, take time right now. Take time to pause and ask God to save you right now. Confess to your sin. Confess to God your sin. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Put your faith in Jesus. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He rose again the third day in victory. He's alive right now. He is the eternal God who can save your soul. Salvation can be found in no other place but in Jesus Christ. Right now as we pray, would you pray and invite Jesus in your heart? Father, thank you for your illuminating word. Thank you, God, that when we read it, the Holy Spirit, you help us to understand. I pray today, God, that we don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light of life in Jesus Christ. If there's somebody who's watched this video right now, God, I pray they would pause and bow their head and say, oh, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. God, forgive my sin and save my soul. I put my faith in your son, Jesus Christ, right now. In Jesus' name.